together we're going to continue our pursuit of truth as we look into the Bible.
And right now, as we go on in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to look once more at Jeremiah 34. Remember in Jeremiah 34, the whole chapter is devoted to this matter of a problem that God never talked about or warned or spoke very much to Israel about through all of its hundreds of years. And now right at this time, in the existence of the nation of Israel, God brought this matter up of the fact that they had not been really as loving to their fellow man as they should have been. The other curious thing is that this comes in our progression through the book of Jeremiah. It comes right at this time when we too are looking at the nature of what damnation is or judgment is, and we're finding, yes, it does impact our relationship with our fellow man, how we think about this. I do know this, that it does tie into Daniel 9 in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And the word consummation is an end of time word. It is a word that means full end. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This word full end, you know, is a, we might just spend a couple minutes with the word full end. It's a very interesting word. It's the same word, incidentally, that we find in Daniel 11, verse 16, where it talks about a full end. But it's even more descriptive, or we can understand more from it, when we look, for example, at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And there we read in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22, and this word, incidentally, is found maybe a dozen times or so in the Bible. For though thy people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree, that is the full end decree. I'm looking at Isaiah 10, verse 22, and that's the same word. Consumption, the full end decreed, shall overflow with righteousness. In other words, this is a strong statement where God is saying he has a full end in view. And then in the next verse, for the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah of hosts, shall make a, again the same word, full end, even determined in the midst of the land. And God is making indicating he has determined there will be a full end. Let me refer you to one other verse also interesting in this connection and helps us understand it a little bit more. And if we go back to Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, and here in Zephaniah chapter 1, we read in verse 14, the great day, that's judgment day, Zephaniah 1:14, that's right near the end of the Old Testament, just before Zechariah, almost just before Zechariah. The great day of Jehovah is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of Jehovah. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. Remember, this is not a single day. This day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men. And the reason he can talk about blind men is because the time of salvation is all past now. This is the judgment day that he's talking about. And there's no way to see the truth of the gospel anymore, because they have sinned against Jehovah, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung, as manure on the ground. That's a typical phrase that we find several places in the Bible when it's talking about Judgment Day. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Jehovah's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make a speedy riddance. And I smile right at this point because the translators had a problem. Speedy riddance, that's not what the word is at all. It's the same word as consumption or consume or full end. Exactly the same word. Why they put speedy riddance there, I have no idea. But, well, yes, I do. The fact is, we're talking about things that until the end of time have not been understood at all. And now we're beginning to fit all these things into place. And for he shall make even a full end of all them that dwell in the land. Remember we saw in Isaiah 10 that full end has been predetermined. It is a full end that has been determined. Well, now that's the end of the 70th week. Again, I get back to the question, but why did God introduce this at this time, And I think it's because God wants us to focus very carefully on our fellow man. You know, you claim to be a believer. Glory be, glory be. In a few years, Christ is going to come here to bring his judgments to fruition, to bring the full end into existence. Incidentally, Judge, just keep in mind that the idea of a judge is to find somebody guilty and then pronounce his guilt and pronounce sentence upon him. And actually, that's been going on consistently since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It is the Word of God that judges. It not only finds you guilty, but it also pronounced the judgment, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's consistent all through the history of the world. A second area of judgment, which we won't get into at all, but is that of mankind, the true believers themselves, the fact that God has raptured them, the fact that they have received all the blessings that the Bible said they would receive is like a sword into the lives of those who thought they were saved, and it again puts them under judgment because they thought they were the saved ones, and actually they are the ones that are receiving the wrath of God. But here we are at this time in history when we're looking at the very end, and where should our eye be? On the one hand, we are glad that we know about all these things, the end of time, and we've learned a whole lot more from the Bible. But is that so that we can walk around proudly and say, look what I know, look what I know? No way, no way. We are our brother's keeper. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we have to have a deep concern. And now God has turned something over. Whereas throughout the, remember what we read in Jeremiah 34, he said, your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined your ear. In other words, this business of loving your fellow man was not really that important. And we've always thought, as long as we're trying to share the gospel in some way with the rest of the world, well, that shows our love for our fellow man. But God says, no, no, remember David in his love for Solomon, for Absalom, and remember Moses, and remember these others, that it goes all the way to the very end. In our love for our fellow man, we have to have a burning desire to let them know what the details of judgment are, that we've come to that time, and We have to have a whole new thinking about what God's judgment processes are. I admit it was scary for the first time when I began to think, is the Bible teaching annihilation? I still remember very vividly quite a number of years ago when there was a man, I'm not going to give his name, it's not necessary, but he was a very, very highly regarded theologian, a very conservative man, someone who had a high reputation for loving the Lord and being faithful to the Bible. And I remember maybe 10 or 15 years ago I heard that he had capitulated to the modernists, to the liberals, and decided that God was not going to put people under torment forevermore, but they were going to be annihilated. And I thought, ugh, there it goes again. Here's another man that has gone off the deep end. He has lost his trust in the Word of God. He's become prey to all of these people who have been clamoring for annihilation. This has always been going on to some degree. If you start looking around in the theological books, you'll find lots of discussions going on through the years about annihilation versus eternal damnation or eternal suffering. I was part of the whole idea that no way could there be annihilation. That's a crazy idea. That shows that it's all part of the rebellion of man, that he doesn't want to recognize truly what the suffering is. But the problem is that as we search the Bible and keep going, and the more we learned about time, which we now can call the Day of Judgment, and we begin to fit everything together, suddenly we find, now wait a minute, maybe this has to be a great big turnover, not just a little bit of change here, knocking off the rough edges a little bit on an understanding of the judgment process. It means we have to do a real re-study. And that's exactly what we're finding. And we find verses like Zephaniah chapter 1, which talk about the full end, and Isaiah 10 about the full end, and that is determined, and Daniel chapter 9, the full end, and we are not now to quickly go to those verses and say, well, I'll show you that there's a way of understanding those verses where God doesn't really mean a full end. Well, that isn't the way we are to ever approach the Bible. We're always to approach the Bible with an open mind. I don't know anything, Lord. I don't know anything. And if this is true, that there is going to be annihilation, then I have to be wide open to it, and I'll have to search it out. But I have to give up my preconceived ideas. Like I had a preconceived idea, I'll tell you. I was really had a preconceived idea when I heard about this man becoming an annihilist years and years ago, and we're writing him off. He's gone with all those who are lost, and paying no more attention, because I had a very, very heavy preconceived idea. And we can't go to the Bible that way. And what I'm trying to say is that when we see all the things that are happening in our day during the last several years, they have been such a revelation. We have learned so many things that are so different from what we have always taught. In fact, when we come to the end of the church age, millions of people are sitting in their churches and they're saying family radio is nuts. They are crazy. They've gone off the rocker. And what they are teaching And why? Because they have come to their Bible with their preconceived idea, and there's no way that they're going to give it up. There's no way. It's been ground into them, and they can show you verse after verse that will show you that the church will be here. And if you want to show them a verse, they will say, oh no, wait a minute, we got to read that just a little differently. And because the whole idea of the end of the church age is so revolutionary, it's such a turnover that they cannot accept it. They cannot accept it, except God opens their spiritual eyes and ears. And the only way God will do that is if we go to the Bible with a proper attitude. I have no preconceived ideas. Well, that's easy to say. That's easy to say. It's a whole lot different thing to practice. But, oh, Lord, whatever preconceived ideas I have, oh, Lord, help me that they may not get in the way. And help me to look at each verse very candidly and very honorably wherever it is, and recognizing that maybe what I thought was truth all the time may not be truth at all. And I have to throw it all out, and I have to be ready to do that. That's a big deal. That's what had to happen in order to leave the churches. And all kinds of people are going to be saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You couldn't have gotten that. You haven't read the Bible rightly, because they already are locked into their preconceived ideas. And now we have this last final time of understanding the judgment process. And we've learned all kinds of things already. Never before have we ever talked about the shame that comes with judgment. The shame, and that's a big deal. It's not a little deal, it's a big deal. We haven't even probably developed it fully yet. We're just beginning to see it in the Bible. We've never really ever talked about the fact that we have traded our inheritance of eternal life and the kingdom of God and being heirs of the king of the new heaven and the new earth. We've given all that away. We've lost all of that. And what an enormous price we paid for that bowl of porridge, that bowl of soup that we got for the instant gratification that we're getting right now. This has never, never come into the conversation when it came into what is judgment. It always focused, no, you're going to be damned in hell forevermore. You're going to suffer. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing that we had in our mind. Now we have to start all over again. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't find very, very clear proof about that at all. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 34. And so you see here where God is saying that you have verse 18, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which they have not performed, the words of the covenant which they had made before me. Now, incidentally, remember we talked about that they had said already back in Joshua 24, that we will obey, we will obey. And now they are saying, we will do it, and they did not do it. And they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. And remember we talked about that? The calf represented the fact that there had to be a sacrifice in order to make payment for those who violate the covenant. And the only way that covenant can be accomplished is, as we saw it in Genesis 15, when there was the burning torch that passed between the parts. That was the Lord Jesus Christ enduring the wrath of God for our sins. Here it says, notice what it says, and they passed between the parts thereof. In other words, mankind by nature, rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus, says, we will do what is necessary that we get right with God. They passed between the parts. And so they make the covenant of grace, which is the gift of God's grace, salvation altogether, the gift of God's grace. They make it a covenant of their work. We will do it. And that's what a do-it-yourself gospel is all about. It's really where they're saying, Yes, we know it's important to be saved. It's absolutely important. Christ is the Savior. But we will accomplish it as we do this and do that and do the other thing. It's like they are passing through the parts. They are doing all that is necessary in order to become saved. It goes on in verse 19, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. It's something about how inclusive this is. You know, it's not just the few people that have made the covenant, the law of God. The word, remember, the word covenant is the word law. They made the law of God something that they are going to keep. They will make sure that they're going to do what is pleasing to God, and they don't trust at all the fact that they have to depend entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking here of the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, and the priests, and all the people of the land. In other words, starting right at the very top, the princes, that identifies with nobility, those who reign, and going all the way through the priests and all the people of the land. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. Now, you see this language? I will give them into the hand of their enemies. Now, bear in mind, the focus of this chapter has been love for your fellow man. And they've shown no love for their fellow man. In other words, the attitude of the true believer has to be one of great sorrow, great empathy, great concern for this world. Oh, I have to say goodbye because we've come to the end of our time.